Our Lord Jesus Christ read the first part of Isaiah 61 in preparation for his first public sermon in the synagogue of Nazareth. He said, "Today this word is fulfilled in your hearing." And then he didn't get a whole lot past that because all of a sudden they decided they didn't like what he had to say and they tried to kill him. The folks of Nazareth would have known that Isaiah 61 is a messianic passage. And indeed, they were initially amazed at what Jesus said, but they didn't like it when he told them that he knew that they would reject him and that it would be Gentiles who would be blessed and who would actually receive the words of the prophet. So they went from being amazed to trying to throw him off a cliff. I don't think that they were happy that they would not have a monopoly on the Messiah. But the rest of Isaiah 61 tells us that Gentiles would indeed be blessed by the Messiah. Yes, the day of vengeance is coming, and it will happen when Jesus returns. But Messiah's liberating mission was intended for all people. Messiah came to save the world. It is those who reject him who will face the day of vengeance, regardless of their ethnicity or their culture or their language. But everyone who believes, regardless of all of that, will be saved. We have a reason to rejoice because this good news of Jesus is preached to us. In the original context of Isaiah 61, the prophecy is post-exilic. It's promising that this remnant who's left in Zion would rejoice, as those who remained in Zion would one day rejoice, as God would reward them for their faithfulness. Instead of being servants to conquering armies and empires, strangers would be working for them, and they would be able to live into their role as priests and servants of God. They would see the temple rebuilt and the cities restored. The Lord promises double honor for the shame that they have endured and double portions for lack and everlasting joy. When Jesus preached this message, Herod had rebuilt the temple and many glorious cities, but he was a pawn of the Roman Empire, and the Romans still had control over the Jewish people. In their mind, they compared the Romans to the Babylonians that had conquered the Israel back in Isaiah's time. They were hoping that the Messiah was going to give them victory over the Romans. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Instead, Jesus came to bind up broken hearts. He came to set captives free. And he's not simply talking about those who are in literal prisons, but those who are captive to the lies and deceit of Satan, who are captive to mental, spiritual, and physical illnesses, who are captive to addiction, who are captive to self-created chains, as well as chains imposed on them by others. He came to break the chains of sin and death. Jesus came to bring comfort to all those who mourn, and Jesus came to give us joy, God's grace being the source of our joy. But how do we know that we are included in this promise, that it wasn't just for the Jewish remnant talked about in Isaiah 61? Well, Jesus gave Old Testament examples in his sermon of Gentiles who were blessed and made part of God's kingdom. He mentions the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian. Capernaum, in which Jesus had already done several miracles and preached by the time that he gave this sermon in Nazareth, was a Gentile city. It was inhabited by Romans, Syrians, and others whom Rome had settled there. Jesus had already shown that Gentiles were included in God's kingdom and recipients of these promises by his works in Capernaum. Even Isaiah 61:9 implies Gentile inclusion. While the verse can simply mean that The reputation and offspring of the restored remnant will be known among the Gentiles. It can also mean that members of God's restored people will come from among the Gentiles. And this is certainly how Jesus interprets it in his sermon and by his actions. Also, in the book of Revelation, we see that the remnant who will resist the spiritual Babylon will be rewarded in the same way, being honored for their faithfulness and dressed in new robes. This remnant is made up of people from every people group. Note that Naaman and the widow were not blessed for their faithfulness. They were chosen by God, and they became faithful because God blessed them. When Elijah meets that widow, she's distraught. She doesn't know what to do. He says, "Can I stay at your house?" "I don't know. I only have a little bit of oil, and I'm going to make something for my son and I, and we're going to eat it, and we're going to die." And that's what she told him. And then Elijah tells her, "Get a whole bunch of jars and keep pouring." And then the oil never ran out and never ran out. And then he stayed at her house again later. She was faithful because God blessed her. And then she became faithful. Naaman, he was a ruler. He worked for the king. He had lots of servants. He was really arrogant. And it was one of his servants that said that when he developed leprosy, that said, "You need to go see Elisha the prophet and ask him what you need to do. He can heal you." So he was respected, but he wasn't really the nicest of guys. And then when he meets Elisha, he's like, "Why do I have to wash in this nasty Jordan River when we've got really nice clean water in our area?" But the servants convince him to do it anyway, and he does it. And after he's delivered from his leprosy, it's after that that he follows the Lord, and he says, "Look, I'm asking forgiveness in advance because I have to go to this pagan temple with the king because he relies on me, and when he bows down, he needs my arm to support him. But please don't hold that against me. I'm not worshiping. I'm faithful to Yahweh." And he was so innocent in his worship that he said, "Give me some dirt from this land so I can take it back to my land so that I can have a place to worship." Just very humble and innocent in his faithfulness to God. But it was because God did something for them first that they believed. We don't earn God's favor, but God's blessing ought to garner a response of gratitude and faithfulness from us. And when we are faithful, we experience further blessings from God. So the Jews thought that God's favor meant that they were supposed to be superior to others. But God showed favor upon them so that they would extend blessing to others and show others who God is. In Isaiah 61, when God says, "Other people are going to work for you because I'm going to make you priests and servants of the Lord," he's saying that now all of you are going to be like Levites. The Levites didn't own property. They were the servants in the temple. And other people worked and they got their food and resources from the sacrifices that came and that people offered. They shared with the Levites. And so the Israel was meant to be the priests for the people. But they missed the point of God's blessing. They should have been out there sharing the good news of the Messiah with the Gentiles around them. They were entrusted with the gospel. Paul reminds us in 1 Thessalonians that we too are blessed to be a blessing to others. The things that Jesus said he came to do, we are to continue as Jesus works in us. This is what Paul says in our 1 Thessalonians passage, that we are to uphold the weak, to comfort the faint-hearted, not to return evil for evil, but to pursue that which is not only good for ourselves, but for all people. It sounds a lot like Jesus when he said he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up broken hearts, to set the captives free and proclaim release to the prisoners. We are to encourage those who are tired and who have lost heart. We are to encourage those who don't think that they have a place in Christ's body. They need to know that they're valuable. Jesus did come to restore and bless his people. He did come to turn the world upside down. And we know that Jesus came to make us also a kingdom of priests. One of the essential tenets of the Reformed faith is the priesthood of all believers. And a key role of priests is prayer. So Paul exhorts us to pray without ceasing. And as a kingdom of priests, each one of us has direct access to God. We can come boldly to the throne of grace because Jesus Christ is our mediator, and we don't need any other. Although we can and should ask others to pray with us and for us, because it's a way that we show our care for one another. In fact, at the very end of the chapter, you heard Paul ask the Thessalonians to pray for him and his companions. The church in Thessaloniki was persecuted as well, and yet they were exhorted to do good to all, not to seek revenge. David Williams writes, "A congregation that tolerates the harboring of grudges or the intention to retaliate is a contradiction in terms." In fact, they're told to rejoice in the Lord always, not to rejoice in their circumstances, but in the Lord. It says, "Give thanks in all circumstances," but we give thanks in the Lord. When the Lord is our focus, we have joy despite our circumstances. When we rejoice in the Lord, we can give thanks in everything, even if we can't give thanks for everything. Tiny little words, in and for, but they make a big difference. When we're wondering what God's will is, this is one of those passages where Paul makes it very clear. He tells us straight out that the will of God is to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and give thanks in everything. We're then left with a benediction that the God of peace himself will completely keep us blameless until Christ returns. And we have the assurance that he will. This is akin to the promise that we hear in Isaiah 61:3 that the Messiah will make his people like oaks of righteousness so that the Lord will be glorified. Oak trees or terebinth are symbols of stability and strength. In Israel, the oak trees don't get very big. You can't make furniture out of them because they're too scrawny to produce any lumber. But they have really huge acorns on them, and they are strong and stable. They help keep the soil from eroding and provide shelter and food for animals. As oaks of righteousness, we are to provide shelter to others, to feed them with the knowledge and the presence of Jesus, and to make more disciples as we share the good news. We rejoice today because we are included in God's promise of freedom from our chains and our sorrows. We rejoice today because we're included in God's promise of blessing through the Messiah, Jesus. We rejoice today because we're called to rejoice in the Lord always, because he is present with us in all of our circumstances, and because his company is delightful. We rejoice today because God is faithful and will present us blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be a joy-filled people. Father God, we thank you that you included us in your promises, that Jesus made it clear that he came for all people. And the people that he chooses are called to be priests for others, to pray for them, to show them Jesus. So we pray that we would live into that role that you have created us, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around us. Lord, we thank you that we can rejoice in all things, because you are with us and we rejoice in you, with your presence and your grace and your love for us, for giving us garments of praise instead of ashes. Lord, we know that we're not thankful for everything, but we can be thankful in all things because you are in all things. So help us to see you where you are. And thank you that you came to free us from all of our sorrows and all of our trials and all of our chains. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us now stand and affirm our faith.